What is our bread? Let us for a moment just simply absorb the fragments and sight of apples, carrots, corn, canned goods, potatoes, everything you see around us today and nestled in these beautiful windows, in the basket that'll come forward to the altar a little later, and all of these beautiful offerings. And as we absorb that, let us also absorb the fragrance of salvation. God is present, God is with us, and we're blessed. And more on that in a bit. Today, as we opened the service, we sang in hymn number 262 that all the world is God's own field, a fruit unto his praise to yield. We also, as we were singing that, we were, you know, coming in and we were looking at the food and we were looking at the windows and just enjoying that. At the same time, we pray for justice, mercy, and fair sharing of food with all today and every day. I heard some words this morning, and I'm going to paraphrase the author, but I will just tell you basically what was said. And it was words to the effect of those of us of the Christian church who are dry today and who have shelter today and who have food today are called to show up for those who don't have those things, those who are wet, hungry, tired, lonely, sad, in places of, and that may be all physical and it may also be emotional and internal, but we have a role to be there for those folks. And as we sit around our Thanksgiving dinners, and we had ours last night, and I'm not here to speak against those meals, I think they're wonderful, but think about who's around your table and think about folks not able to be around table and what that could mean, or about different variations of tables. A couple guys sitting downtown in a back alley sharing some bread are also communing with God, and you know, so no two tables look the same. Think about table fellowship, think about community, think about what's important to you, those things that you gave thanks for. Today the psalmist, we heard words that were were prayers actually. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping and carrying the seed will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves. So we offer prayers of hope. We offer prayers of justice and mercy that all will be fed in due time. In the psalm prayer which followed it, we said to God, we asked God, your generous gifts surpass all that we can ask or imagine. Comes from Scripture. We all know those words. You have delivered us from the exile of sin and restored us to new life in Jesus Christ our Savior. God then, in response to this prayer, requests and sends us out. When the service ends today and we go in peace to love and serve God, we're commissioned. We're commissioned as the disciples were to bring out into the world and live and be that answer to that prayer. It's one thing to give up prayer and then forget about it. It's another to say, what's my role in that? And so we have that opportunity. And actually a moral responsibility to press world leaders. We have a responsibility to think about, even in our own country, the fact that many First Nations communities are without good drinkable water, safe water, and that this is not a short-term problem. This has been going on for many years and many governments, and I'm not here to tell you who to vote for, because they all will tell you that they're doing wonderful things about that or plan to. And I just think it's time that we as Canadians just simply come to a place where we say enough's enough. No one in our country ought to be without good, safe, drinkable water. No child should go without breakfast before school. No child should have to scrape and wonder where their food might come from today, and nor should their parents. So that also leads me to ask, what is our bread? The link between our readings, the hymns, the liturgy today is extraordinary and beautiful. The Thanksgiving readings are well put together, they tie together, and they all somehow point to food, God's provision, and communal fellowship together. In the Hebrew scripture from Deuteronomy, we hear that we present our offerings to God and we worship. So that's all about our presenting as we bring things up to the altar. The time period when these chapters of Deuteronomy were written is believed to be in and around 622, in that era before Christ, when the northern kingdom of Israel had collapsed. Sympathizers from the south maintained the traditions of King Josiah, launched reforms to be sure that this happened. The basis of the reforms are the laws that are contained in Deuteronomy chapters 12 to 26. If you want an interesting Sunday afternoon, go home and read Deuteronomy chapters 12 to 26. And get back to me with a little essay. Bracketed by the sermons that are appealing for their observance, those readings are. It is from one of these sermon moments that we hear today. There's a direct link between the gift from God of land, so of the dirt, of the place where we grow crops and whatnot, crops, food, and with the pointing to thanksgiving and worship. Yesterday, Marion and I were fortunate. We were out here for a little while, and then we went down the road, and you know, you see the kids playing soccer, and you see kids playing baseball. Then we got to the farmer's market, and that's where we were headed. And to walk around the farmer's market and realize that the produce is locally produced, and to hear the joy and the chatter, and people and the guy in the corner playing a guitar, and people selling coffee and other odds and ends. A beautiful community moment, and a beautiful moment of being just a little bit closer to the earth, a little bit closer to where all this beautiful stuff actually comes from. We have kids that grow up that think it all comes from the grocery store. They have no idea that somebody actually grows the things that we eat. Paul's letter to Philippi is yet another striking piece in that link. It's now created between God and our sisters and brothers in Christ and our friends and our neighbors. Now we're getting into the relational. We're getting into the who gathers around the table with us. Who is significant in our lives? Do we set a place for the stranger, the unexpected guest, for Jesus, for the one who may not be in the initial count of who's coming for dinner? Oh no, Leslie's shuddering back there. The count's getting higher. You have one more unexpected guest. I may drop by. No, Jesus may drop by, more importantly. And it speaks to how we do ministry as well. We of the church, and this is a saying you'll hear from me often, we don't do Lone Ranger ministry. No one of us on our own is the only representative of Christ, and that includes clergy and laity. We all should work as team. You know, Jesus sent people out two by two. So when you're doing stuff around the church, always call a friend, always pull somebody else in, always include someone, because that also helps them. You know, you may have it all figured out and know exactly what you want to do in whatever piece it is you're doing, but to share together, and I can tell you that in the mentor relationship that I have with mentor-student relationship with Matt and with Trish, that the arrows go both ways. I'm learning profoundly moment to moment from both of them, and that's what it's all about. And so if you've been around the church forever and somebody else comes along that's younger or different or has funny ideas, go with it and give them some opportunity. Give them a chance to feel part of, because isn't that really at the core what we all want? We want to feel and experience the love of God. And through that, we want to love and experience the feeling of relationship with others. So, we are also called in that absolutely gorgeous, I loved it when Barb read it this morning, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. And, you know, sometimes we can think of that as cheerleading or warm fuzzy or whatever you like, words you want to put around it. But actually, there's a bit of a difference between fun and joy. We can feel joy even at sad moments in our lives. We can feel joy consistently. In James, it says to rejoice even in times of trouble, and easier said than done sometimes, right? And yet actually the joy, the true joy in Christ, is something that we carry through our lives, and hopefully if we're maintaining our Christian life and walking in the Word and walking in community and walking in worship experience, we have that bank account full of joy that we're able to draw on for those other moments, and that we're able to help spread to others when they're in time of need. And some people, some of the time, don't want some happy, clappy person to show up and tell them to cheer up and be joyful. Sometimes we have to just listen and be quiet and be present with, and yet, hopefully, through our eyes, through our mannerisms, through who we are, we actually do bring the joy of Christ into the situation. In John's gospel, it all sort of comes together today as Christ is the living bread, the source of all joy, the source of all that is life-giving. We live in this tension between the physicality of bread that fills our stomachs and our bellies and the kind of spiritual of the bread that is the body of Christ that fills and nurtures and becomes part of who we are. We are what we eat. We become what we eat. As we consume the body of Christ, we go out and be the hands, feet, eyes, ears, heart of Christ out in the community. So that whole piece, I did a piece with the confirmation class the other day that I can't do now because it's a bit long, but another time I might, but about the whole concept of the offering that we bring up, the wine and the bread, and it's linked back to all the God-created people and processes that have got it to this table. Even little wafers, believe it or not, made with prayer in a convent somewhere. Some of us think the true miracle is the fact that we can actually call those wafers bread, but I think that when you know how they're made, it's actually a little bit easier. But this fact that we consume the body of Christ and the fact that it's life-giving and that it's the foretaste of the banquet to come in the kingdom of heaven, but also the banquet that we live in now in the kingdom of heaven, in the here and now. In our Eucharistic prayers, we, without fail, each Eucharistic prayer is different, but if you listen carefully to them, you will always hear that we have this miraculous expectation and that we thank God for taking ordinary created things and making them extraordinary, that process of transformation. God transforms bread, he transforms wine, he transforms money, he transforms people, he transforms our efforts, he transforms who we are. And it's not about a theology of works, it's not about if I do one more thing next month, maybe God will love me a little more. No, by our faith we are loved, and yet, like breathing, we as Christians act in the way that God would have us or go out and serve. So he offers us this bread and this wine as his body and his blood, and we celebrate the resurrection, the redeeming power, and we present ourselves and each other with the joy of Christ. So as we gather for Thanksgiving meals, as we gather today for Thanksgiving worship, as we gather with friends, with family, with those not around our tables because they can't be there or because they're no longer with us in this world, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. And I conclude by wishing each and every one of you a very, very happy and blessed Thanksgiving, and may we all give thanks with a grateful heart today and always. Amen.